Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
They will put a charge on you and they will say, you did this. And you can't argue with them. And they just shoot and kill you. So yeah, they brought us out, and at this point they took everything, jewelry, money, anything that they could collect. And I said, Lord, if the jewelry and money were the price for us to pay to live, nothing. That was nothing. That was nothing. Evil, I mean, just demonic, evil spirit upon them. I can't even describe it. But the young man that we picked up last was asked a question, and he answered it in a way they didn't like. They took him and shot him right there, killed him. And we couldn't cry. We had to wait until at night when we slept in a village. That was when we could cry. It was really, really scary. One of the things that I've come to realize is things don't matter at all. You think you love your house. You think what you have is all that in a bag of chips, as they say in America. But when you're dealing with life and death situation, you realize that things don't matter at all. Nothing defines you, especially if you're a child of God. The thing that defines you is that you know God. You are a child of God and you know Jesus and his blood saved you. That's it. You can travel with that anywhere you go.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. And happy belated 4th of July. Now, if you haven't noticed, we went weekly, and we told you we were going to go weekly a while ago, if you remember, with our on-site reporter, Corey, with that fantastic antiquated equipment. However, again, if you didn't notice, we're weekly, except for last week, because it was 4th of July, and we spent time with our families. But yeah, the off-topics have been a great way to do that, speaking of which. A couple of you have come forward and recently made the confession. You don't listen to the off topics.
And we're hurt.
Look, folks, there's a lot of good teams out there, right? Bert and Ernie, Batman and Robin, Han Solo and Chewbacca. And then there's Dan and Corey. Okay? Or Corey and Dan. Whatever.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't
matter. Whichever way it rolls off your tongue better, go for it.
Let me tell you something. Off topics are more of us. As opposed to us and a guest. When you want a better cheeseburger, do you add more mustard and ketchup and lettuce and tomato? No, you put on another patty. Well, that patty's sitting across from me. His name's Corey. And my name's Daniel. I'm your bacon. All right? So, that being said, I'll see you at Off Topic 8. Core, tell them about today's guest, Rosetta.
So, today's guest is Miss Rosetta Woods. We are tremendously excited about this episode. This is July, right? Last time I looked at the calendar, we're sitting prettily in July. It is hot and muggy and gross outside. Well, when we recorded this episode, it was cold.
You could see your breath.
Yes, it was January when we recorded this interview, and we have just held on to it because we have not felt peace about releasing it yet, because we got the sense that there was some Holy Spirit timing on this one. So He finally gave us the green light. The all clear has been given, and we are going to finally air this story from Miss Rosetta. Miss Rosetta grew up in a small village in Liberia in Africa before the civil war that devastated that country, and she shares her story of being miraculously saved from execution by the rebels and so much more. So this one is worth a listen. So I'm going to shut up and stop talking to you about it. Listen to next week's Off Topic. Without further ado, let's get to it. Miss Rosetta, would you just tell us your story?
Okay. Well, I was born in the village in Liberia, West Africa. Village, no electricity, no running water, no toy stores, no grocery stores. You had to fish, you had to grow your own food, and you start working when you're young. About 4 or 5, you have to be able to carry things on your head to the farm because you walk and go to the farm. You have to grow everything. So you help your parents really early, really, really early. But at the age of 8, my brother came to the village and convinced my parents to take me to the city to go to school. It was hard for my parents, hard for me because I didn't know anything else. I didn't even know there was a world out there beside my grandparents, you know, their village. I thought that was it. But my dad had a rubber farm and he used to go to the city to sell rubber. So we knew, you know, the city, and it seemed like a whole nother world away. That's how we used to think about it. Dad would go and to the city to sell rubber and then bring us candy. Oh my goodness. One piece of candy. You would carefully take the wrapping off and just lick it a little bit and put it back. Because you have to make that candy last. Because you got it maybe twice a year. You know, and we walk bare feet like you see. Some village children do. No schools there in the village at all. We had never seen anybody else besides other people from the surrounding villages. And then one day, missionaries came. And I hid under the bed for 3 days because I never knew there were other races in the world. And my parents never told me, so I was scared to death. My friends laugh at me when I tell them that story. But it, you know, you don't know anything else, so that was it. But anyway, my brother takes me, or we start to travel to go to the city, and it's several days of walking and my feet are swollen. And then he started to tell me where, you know, we're going to get in this thing and it's going to take us, you know, we're going to ride in it. And I could not wrap my brain around it. What could that be? Because the only form of transportation I knew was a canoe. How you call it? Canoe? Canoe?
A canoe.
Canoe, yes. Canoe,
there you go.
Okay, you know my pronunciation. But that was the only form of transportation that I knew. So we went and we walked up the hill and there was a car. And that was the first time that I saw a car at the age of 8. Oh my goodness. It was fascinating. So we get in this thing and I was car sick, you know, from the gas, the smell of the gas. It just made me sick. Anyway, we finally got to the city and we stayed with a friend for a couple of days. And then he took me to the family that I was supposed to live with. And I saw TV for the first time. You have no idea what it means to see TV and people in it. And it's a box. And it's your first time seeing TV. I walked around it and trying to find out how did people get in that box.
That's great.
Yes. How did people get in that box? And people, you know, kids here, they grow up, you know, from the time they come to, they seen TV, so it means nothing. But when you're 8 and seeing TV for the first time, it is something else. Or car for the first time, it's something else. But anyway, I lived with that family, worked for them. And I was supposed to be going to school, but I really didn't go to school. I was a servant, you know, for them. I don't want to use the word slave, but it came very close to that. I mean, I could not understand a word of English at all. Never seen the alphabet. I didn't know A if you wrote it as big as this place. Nothing at the age of 8. So I'm learning how to speak English, I'm learning alphabet at the same time and living with these people who didn't care for me. I slept on something like this, cold cement, no bed sheets or pillows or anything like that for 3 years. And those 3 years, I was working. I would get up early in the morning and fill a barrel, 100-gallon barrel, drawing water from the well and filling that barrel before I went to school in the morning, if she said yes to me going to school. So sometimes out of the week, I went to school probably twice or maybe three times or maybe once, maybe none, depending on what was going on. And because I couldn't understand English and she had other people living in the house with her, they would steal food and then they would say, oh, she did it. And I said, and then someone who could understand my dialect would say, if she asked you, say yes. I didn't know what I was saying yes to or no to. And I would get beaten so badly, just cuts on my skin. And when I go to bathe, I mean, I would be burning. My skin would be burning. But I couldn't tell my brother that because I was afraid that if I told him and he complained, I would get more beating. So I just took it and didn't say anything to him. Then learning was hard because nobody was sitting with me to teach me, you know, the letters, numbers, or how to say words. But as the Lord would have it, there was a young man named James who spoke my dialect. So James would say, okay, if you give me part of your food, I would help you learn, you know, the language. Because understanding the language was really important. I felt like once I knew the language, it would help me to communicate with people or learn how to read and write if I knew the language. So out of the little bit we used to get to eat, I would get to eat. I gave James a part of it. And James would teach me letters. We didn't have paper abundant. Maybe you got few notebooks for the year, and that was treasure. You couldn't just go and, you know, practice in there and write and do all that. It was very, very special. So I would go to James and say, can you teach me some numbers or letters? And we'll go in the dirt. There where we practice how to read, how to write, and even schoolwork will be done, you know, writing on the dirt. And if you knew everything was correct, then you transfer it in your notebook. You just didn't practice in your notebook because you didn't have that much paper. Lot of beatings Miss Jones gave me, lots and lots of beatings. And there were times I remember that she would lock me up in a room, sometimes 2 to 3 days, just give me a bucket to use, you know, if I wanted to, you know, ease myself. No food for something I didn't do, but I said yes to because I didn't understand the language. And I remember the neighbors who could understand my dialect would put food. I would open their window when she wasn't around and they would put food on paper, on like the cement, you know, that we have here, the bag. They would put food on that piece of paper and send it through the window for me to eat. It was really, really hard for me. Oh my goodness. One of the worst things pain, emotional pain that I went through was that separation from my family, not understanding the language, no way to contact my family or hear of them or for them to hear of me. It was really hard, and I cried many, many, many days and nights. I'm telling you. But God was working, even in that. He's always working. And I would tell you, up to today, I am not bitter or angry towards Miss Jones, because I realize now as a believer that all of us have a path in life. The Lord will use everything that we go through, every experience that we have, the Lord will use it to His glory. He will. He will. So I stayed with Miss Jones. After 3 years, I went to another family. I ran away and went to another family. Same thing. Same thing. But in that time, I speak the language now. I understand the language, and I'm just pushing myself to learn how to read and write, because I say, you know what? Somehow in my little brain, I said, you know, I left my father and mother to come and accomplish this, and I will do it no matter what it takes. So I started teaching myself reading more and more and more. I started reading. Then my brother got married. My brother that brought me to the, you know, from the village, got married, and I lived with him. And he was a believer, but didn't really lead me in the way of the Lord, you know, to really shepherd me to understand. And as a teenager, I had my two children, and it was after I had my children that I really had somebody witness to me for me to become, you know, a believer. And so lots of regrets that I wish, oh my Lord, that I would have been saved when I was younger, you know. And so I try to witness to young girls, talk to young girls, you know, of the value of just waiting, you know, falling in love with Jesus and waiting, you know, until you get married, how important it is, you know, to wait, because I know what it cost me. I love my children, my two boys. I love them. I have four, but the two that I had before I knew the Lord and before I got married, I wish every time that I didn't have that. But the Lord, like I said, the Lord will use every situation for His glory. Well, now I have my kids, and I'm in Monrovia, and I'm going to school. I finished high school, and I went and got my associates in accounting. And by God's grace, I got a job with the American Embassy in Liberia.
And that's a big deal, isn't it?
Oh, like, my goodness.
Like working for a U.S. embassy.
Yes. Huge. I have worked for different companies at this point and just taught myself. My brother taught me how to type ASDF, semicolon, LKJ. You know, he made me learn how to type, because he said, if you know how to type, you will be able to get a job anywhere you go. And that was true. So he showed me the basics on a typewriter, a real typewriter. You know a typewriter?
Oh, yeah.
I'm just kidding.
The kind with a ribbon. It goes, choo, 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 choo.
I learned how to type on that, how to send a telex. So my first big job was with a German company, and I loved that job so much. And then I went to the U.S. Embassy back in 1988. Six, worked for the U.S. Embassy. I was there for 2 years. Yeah, 86 to 88. Really, really good job. No, it was 88 to 90, because 90 was the war. Great job. I was in that job, and I loved it, and I had a really, really, really good boss. Former cop from New York. Yes, he was so, I mean, he just, God is so amazing, because He just treated us like family when He went to Liberia. Yes. So loved that job, and I was enjoying that job. And like I said, on my way to church, because a former pastor of ours went to Liberia from the States, and I said, oh, I'm going to go and see this pastor. So we, few people from our family, we got in the taxi and we're going to church. June 10th, I think it, I've forgotten some of the details, but yeah, I think it was June 10th. And as we're going to church that Sunday, pickup truck from the army, the Liberian army, came straight head on. And I was pinned in the car. By this time, the war has started. But it started in the northern part of Liberia, and we were in the city, and the government was hiding the information about this war, that people were dying, hundreds of people had been killed and all that. But the city, we had no clue what was going on because they hid everything. The only time we heard about the war was from BBC. You've heard of BBC Radio. Yes, we listen to BBC News every day, and they would tell of all of the atrocities that were happening in Liberia. And people from here would be watching it on the news and call their families in Liberia, and they would be telling us, but we had no clue. The government hid everything. The government, newspapers and TV stations. We had one TV station. It came on at 6 o'clock and it went off at 11. Nothing.
So when this truck hits you head on, You didn't realize, or I'm sure you realized, but you didn't think that it was some attacking army or rebel force. You just thought somebody crashed.
Yeah, accident. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, the thing was, we have been hearing that the government army, that the government soldiers were hurting people, looting, and, you know, doing bad things. But we were like, hey, you know, because Liberia was one of the most peaceful countries in Africa. We never have had war I never heard of armed robbery the entire time. If you heard of one armed robbery, it was on the news for 2 months because we hardly, you know, and it was now because of the war, things were happening. Now it's very common, you know, it's very common there now because of the war. But you never heard of police, they carry guns, but you never heard of any, you know, body shooting or hurting anybody. No, it was just there. They would just intimidate you or, you know, we didn't think. We used to just stay outside. You know, the kids would lie down on the porch. If they wanted to sleep there, they could sleep there. It didn't matter. You know, I picked up people in my car every time back home. I didn't think someone would, you know, try to hurt me. It's just a way, very peaceful. You could leave from here and go to Liberia and say, oh, I don't have a place to sleep. And I would get out of my bed. And even though I didn't know you before, that's the kind of society that we were during that time. And this happened. Well, head on, no ambulance. No ambulance. I'm pinned in this car in the front of this taxi. I just felt like breath was leaving my body. And in that moment, I said, I claim life in the name of Jesus. The Lord allowed me to live because I felt like I was dying. I'm not kidding. I felt like that head, I was pinned in there. I was wearing a skirt. It was all shredded from just the glass and everything, but nowhere on my face was cut. But my ankle broke and my foot was dangling like that. After they cut me out of the taxi, another taxi came, no ambulance. They pulled me out of there and put me, you know, just put some seats down and put me and took me to the nearest hospital. They looked at my foot and they said, we can't help her. You'll need to take her to another hospital. At this point in Liberia, electricity was sporadic. They would have it for a few hours and then it would go off. You know, that's what was happening at this point because people who had money to leave or knew what was going on, they had already left the country. You could hardly find doctors or anything like that. So I end up in the government hospital. They call it John F. Kennedy Hospital, one of the biggest hospitals in Liberia. I end up there and they take me to a room and later on they say, well, we need to do an x-ray to see whatever. Brought me downstairs to do an x-ray. electricity is off, and I'm in the hallway crying like you won't believe, because when you have broken bone, it burns like you take your foot and put it on a hot stove. If you don't get medication, it was burning. No medication. Elevator's not working. Nothing. And my foot at this point is swelling. Nothing. Mm. So I'm working at a U.S. embassy, and the embassy in Liberia at that time had a, what was it? I think they had a regional medical officer there at our embassy. So he comes to the hospital and he just said, can you sign here? And I signed there. You know, the paper released to release me from the hospital. And they took me to LY. It's a hospital set up by SIM. Do you know SIM here in? Yes. Carowinds Boulevard. Mm-hmm. Okay. They have a hospital at that time. I don't know who's operating it now, but back in the 90s, it was just one of the best hospitals. They take me there, and I was there for about a week before the swelling went down. And some friends of mine put together, and they got the last bone specialist to come. They paid, I don't know how much they paid, to come to the American hospital, LY, to do surgery with the surgeon, the American surgeon that was there. And they had pins and everything put in my foot. And I was there for about 2 weeks in the hospital. It was pretty bad because my collarbone that is sitting like this, it came apart too. So I'm in a figure of it. And then I had the cast on my foot. Let me go back, because the reason why I had to even leave the hospital that early, because the American doctor at LY was giving updates every day. And he came and said, you have to leave the hospital today because the rebels are going to attack the hospital in a few days. And you don't want to be here because it could end up killing patients. And that actually happened. Yes, it happened. I have old pictures of the room that I was in with bullet holes, you know, there. And we even heard it later on that they went and killed patients in the hospital when they took it over.
So was the accident what prompted you? Because you said when you had the accident, you said, I claim life mm-hmm. in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because previously you had spoken about how you weren't living for Jesus when you mm-hmm. had your children. Mm-hmm. How did you meet Jesus?
Oh, thank you for asking. I went to a restaurant and they were playing Christmas carols, and I was singing along because everybody knows, you know, the Christmas carols. A young man from Ghana, he asked me, if you were to die today, do you know whether you're going to go to heaven? And I couldn't answer that question. I couldn't even sleep thinking about it. And he invited me to church. Going to that church and just listening to the message, my heart was ready. My heart was ready. The Lord had really been working on my heart. So, I mean, when I heard the message and when they did the altar call and they talked to me, I got it. I got it.
You really must have got it.
Yeah.
You claimed life in Jesus' name.
Oh, at this time, you know, by that time, I had been going to church for several years. You know, I mean, I got saved in 88 and this was 90. So not several, but a couple of years.
Okay.
Now. So I, yes.
So then why are people coming to your house for prayer? Did you start having prayer meetings?
Yes. Having like a small group, you know, meet at my house, because it just, back home, you have a lot of people can't afford to pay transportation, you know, to go to church in the morning and then church in the evening. So we did neighborhood meetings. You know, if you were living in this area, then it was easy to get to my house than going, you know, into the city to go to church, you know, to meet at the church in the evening, which was a blessing, you know. And also when I came from the hospital, people had been doing that before, but when I came from the hospital, people came to my house to pray with me. I mean, just thanking God, because I mean, even though the war was going on and they were firing and shooting and stuff, I'm telling you, people are so brave. If there was a little bit of silence, people felt like, oh yes, I can get out a little bit, And so people came to my house and they were caught up there. They got caught up. Because when they came to my house, they couldn't leave again because then our area now got attacked. It just became bad very quickly. And you have bombs dropping and gunshots 24/7. And you're talking about stress. We see stress all the time. But when your life is minute by minute, second by second, yeah, that's stressful. You really just will be trusting the Lord, if you know the Lord, to know that really nothing matters. He is the only one that is going to direct you in this situation because there was nowhere that was safe to go. Nowhere. Several of our neighbors had died from what I, you know, learned later that they tried to leave and they were killed. We tried to leave at one time. My uncle had to put me on his back. I couldn't walk because I had figure eight and I had a cast. So he put me on his back, tried to take me so we could leave the area because it was just getting bad. And we were shot at, but no, the bullet didn't touch anybody. Nobody. And we went back to my house because it wasn't time yet for us to leave. And you know the verse in Psalm that says, I have fainted unless I have believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I took that verse and held onto it that no matter what, God, I know I would not die in this war. Even though I couldn't walk, I couldn't bathe myself, I couldn't do much for myself. I believed that the Lord in his mercy will keep us alive.
That's just like unshakable faith. Like, yeah. No matter what the enemy throws at you.
Yeah. So the first thing is that the soldier came to my neighbor's place and they killed them and put their little hut on fire. It's burning. And in my, I had two houses. I had my little house, two bedrooms. And then when I bought the property, there was a two-room house there that I gave to some students who were, I call them my little brothers, and they were living there. So one of them came and said, we have the rebels in the area, so be mindful. So we all just started praying. Everybody, we just gathered and started praying. That's all we did. You prayed. There was no way for you to feel hungry because when you have that amount of stress and fear, you're not hungry. Your stomach is saying, I'm hungry. But your mind is telling you no, because chewing takes attention and you want to be really focused on what's happening. Bullets flying through the windows. Very, very risky for you to stand up. When you want to go to the bathroom, you have to crawl. You can't just stand up because bullet holes still there up to today. Anyway, we're in there, we're praying, and we were told, oh, the rebels are coming, or soldiers are coming, the soldiers are in the area, they're coming, and we hear the door being broken down, being broken. And, oh my goodness, I cannot tell you the fear, knowing that they've killed somebody and they're coming to you, you know you're going to die unless there's a miracle. You know you're going to die. So they come. One of the soldiers kicked my foot that was broken up where I had surgery, kicked it because he said I was a rebel. And I'm telling them, I just told them no. And for some reason, the Lord just in his mercy allowed me to not be talkative. I gave them one answer and that was it. And they were going to kill all of us because I was a rebel. And that's what happened. They would put a charge on you and they would say, you did this. And you can't argue with them. And they just shoot and kill you. So, yeah, they brought us out. And at this point, they took everything, jewelry, money, anything that they could collect. They took everything. And I said, Lord, if the jewelry and money were the price for us to pay to live, nothing. That was nothing. That was nothing. We've never seen anything like that before. Never seen it. Where people with guns coming and taking people out of the house. That was very, very new and strange to us that we had seen or heard about. So they come and they line us up. And we just pray. 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 In our hearts. And we know, okay, this is it. I say, I'm going to die. My children, my mom, my sister, her children, the people from the church that came, that got stuck at my house, all of us were going to die that day. We're about 25 people. But God, in His mercy, those soldiers heard a sound, gun sound, from somewhere far away. And they said, "Your wait. We're going to come back." That was God's deliverance right there. That was His deliverance. Because when they left us alone, we didn't go back. We went back in the house, but we didn't stay in the house. I picked up a bed sheet. Not me, but my nephews. They picked up bed sheet, you know, a couple of skirts and towel, and we went to the next door neighbor. And it was there that we were that Moses came to check. There was a young man that I knew, Moses. His name is Moses. I used to go to Ivory Coast to bring, you know, buy things to sell in Liberia. I would fly there on the weekend and fly back to Liberia to sell because I wanted to, you know, have a little home for my boys and me. And I used to do that. And I met Moses because Ivory Coast is a French-speaking African country. And I speak English. I don't speak any French. So the thing was, a friend told us when you go to the embassy and you will find somebody who, you know, a Liberian that speaks French and they can help you around. And I met Moses. Well, Moses came to Africa. He had gone to Africa because he was trying to come to America. And I said, Moses, come back home. You know, it's better to be home than in Africa. What are you doing here? He said, but I don't have anybody in Liberia, nowhere to live. I said, just come and to my house, you know. And so I had my nephew. I had two bedrooms. But that bedroom, I think were like 10 or 12 people in our house. It's just fun house. That's how we live. We don't live by ourselves. If there's a space on the floor, somebody will sleep. And we're just happy. I was happy to help anybody. So Moses now, he wasn't living at my house anymore. He had moved. But my sisters had run away and went on this big university campus. There were a lot of people that were running away from and running from their homes, fleeing the soldiers and the rebels. They, when they all gathered there, they stayed anywhere they could lie down. They were there, you know, for safety. And so Moses met my sister and he said, "Where's Sister Rose?" That's how they called me. And my sister broke down crying, said, "We think she's there. The whole family is there because she had an accident. She hasn't been able to walk. And, you know, we think she's dead." So Moses now contacted the rebels, made friends with them. He was friends with them. And he decided to come risk his life to come to my house and see whether we're dead or alive. And when he came, he started calling my name. And so it's like this, and the, you know, we could see, you know, from our house, we could see exactly what was happening. And Moses, when we knew it, Moses had come, we were excited. He said, "I'm going to take you out of here." So all of us got in the pickup truck. I mean, you're talking about packed. We were packed like sardines. And as we were going, he picked up another neighbor and his girlfriend or fiancé, and we went along. As we were going, we saw the rebels. Now we're in the rebel territory. These rebels, I mean, you could see that the evil, I mean, just demonic evil spirit upon them. They were just, I can't even describe it. But the young man that we picked up last was asked a question, something he said, and he answered it in a way they didn't like. They took him and shot him right there, killed him. Killed him. And we couldn't cry. We couldn't cry. We had to wait until at night when we slept in a village. That was when we could cry. It was really, really scary. Life didn't mean anything over there. I mean, when you see people being degraded in so many ways, you're breathing, but you just don't feel alive. You know, there's no dignity about you. You don't have, you know, you're not thinking about taking a shower and your meal and smelling good and changing and all that. You're thinking, am I going to live in the next minute? And you just know that only God could spare your life in this situation because there was nothing you could do. If you had anything they wanted, they could kill you like that. And they didn't. We walked over bodies. We saw people just fell down and died from hunger. They weren't shot, but they were hungry because there was no food. You couldn't get food. You couldn't get food. You couldn't. So now I'm traveling, trying to leave with my children. My mother, all of us, we left and went to another city to a friend where we thought it was a little safe. And we went and stayed with our friend then, as the Lord would have it. Another friend who had just graduated from university here went home with her husband, was caught up in this war too, and the both of us happened to be in that same city together. And she said, I'm going to Ivory Coast. I'm leaving. So I said, I have to go because my foot was, I mean, at this point, it's black like my shoes. This whole thing really, really infected and bad. Because they had, did I say that they had to take a surgical knife to cut the cast from my foot? Did I say that? Oh, yeah. My nephew, who was a physician assistant, they sat and cut the cast off because it was hard. They used surgical knife to cut it for 2 hours for me to be light enough for my uncle to carry me on his back. Because at this point, everybody hungry and not very strong, you know, because we didn't really have food. So carrying me and the cast would have been too much, so they had to cut it off. Thank God. So we're in a bus, we get on a bus. I'd left my mom, my children with my friend. Because somehow in my mind, I just said, if I stay here and my foot gets infected to the extent where it has to be amputated, we're all going to die in the war. And I tell you, one of the hardest decisions I had to make was to leave my kids with my mom. But one of the things that the Lord impressed on my heart was when they're playing behind the house, you can't see them. I watch them wherever they are. I see them. I see them 24/7. I see everything they do and I will watch over them. When the Lord gave me that assurance, I felt better, but felt very guilty. What if they died in the war? What if I die on my way? It was hard. But somehow, by God's grace, I just felt like, Lord, if you carry me, I know you will help me. You will see me through, and I will not die in this war, and I will get help. So on that journey from Kakata to the border of Ivory Coast, treacherous, I don't know whether that's it, but it was terrible. It was terrible. People were being tortured, and you never seen another human being being that evil. I never thought it could be that way. But it was evil to see other people harming other people, being so evil to other people. I said, it was something else to watch. But by God's grace, we made it to Ivory Coast. And my friend and her husband that I traveled with helped me to find a place to live. This is a God thing. It was all a God thing. When we went, I didn't even know who was in Ivory Coast, because in the war, there was no communication, nothing. We didn't have cell phones. We had house phones. But when we got to Ivory Coast, all of us got there, my friend said, oh, let's go to this family. They prepare food for us to eat. When we went to that family, I met a very, very good friend, Pastor Jervis Witherspoon, and his wife, Joyce. And I just broke down and started crying. They couldn't even recognize me because I had lost so much weight from everything. And they asked whether I had a place to live. And I said, no, I don't have a place. So the Lord provided a place for them, for me, right there. And the mom helped take care of me because I couldn't bathe myself. I had all these, you know, injuries. And they took me to the hospital and I got a new set of cast and everything. And God thing again, the Lord impressed on people's hearts. Once they found out that I have friends here, and they bought my ticket, and I came to my friend in Georgia for me to go to the hospital. And it was there, I was there with her and came to visit some friends in Charlotte. And with that friend, they contacted a group of people from First Baptist Church downtown that were very involved with the war refugees and collecting food and medicine to send to Liberia, because one of the Sunday school teachers from First Baptist was born in Liberia. He was a missionary kid. So he felt like, oh, this is my home being torn apart. So he sent Sweet Mary Ann Taylor to take me to the hospital.
Is that why you came to the U.S. for more medical attention?
Yes. Okay. Yes. That's why I came. That's when I came, yes, to go to the hospital, because I had the rods and pins and all that in here and, you know, didn't know what was next to do.
And there just wasn't anywhere in Ivory Coast that would be able to do what you needed.
Yeah, I didn't have the money. I couldn't even speak the language. Didn't have refugees. We were just living, you know, by the grace of God. And my friend that was in Georgia said, come, you know, you could go to the hospital. You could go to the hospital. But I didn't want to be that far from my children. But she said, come. And it was just by the grace of God, because when I got here, met Mary Ann Taylor, she asked me what she could do to help me. And I said, my children are in Liberia still, and I don't know whether they're dead or alive. And she said, well, I can help you to get back. I couldn't even believe that, because I had no way, no money. I didn't know how I would, you know, see my children or anything like that. And just prayed and trusted the Lord that he would make a way. And he did make a way to that lady.
And how long was it? How long were you in the U.S. and not hearing or any communication from your children?
I had been in the Ivory Coast from first Ivory Coast. I left them and came to Ivory Coast. And then from Ivory Coast, I came to the States. It had been 6 months. And it was six long, very long months to leave your children in the war. Hmm. So Mary Ann and her husband and friends, they bought my ticket, and I went back to Ivory Coast. I've been praying here, you know, people praying with me before I got on that plane to go. Nobody knew I was going. I just went. And the next day, I went to the American Embassy, and that's when I met Moses. The same Moses that rescued us from my house was not in Ivory Coast. And I said, I couldn't believe he was there, because he had no idea I was going to Ivory Coast. I met him at the embassy. I said, Moses, what are you doing here? And he said, I just had a feeling you were coming. I want to pause on that a little bit. That was the Lord himself showing me mercy, showing me that he is able, showing me that he's in control and he's in charge of everything. He is.
So he made a way for you to go.
Yes.
He made a way for you to come back.
Yes.
And then he sent somebody to pick you up there.
Yes. Moses, now I saw Moses. Moses, I said, Moses, I'm here to see what I can get my children. And Moses said, by the way, I saw them a few days ago. And your little one is sick. So Moses and I got on the bus to go to the border. And from Ivory Coast, the city, Abidjan, to go to the border, it's an overnight ride. We went to the border. And Liberians, you know, you go and you just say, hey, do you have a place for me to sleep? And you just have a place on the floor, on the ground. And you pull the pallet on the floor and you sleep. And Moses said, I would just pray. If the rebels don't kill me, I will bring the boys. I tell you, I just was on my belly on that ground, praying and crying to the Lord for mercy and protection and just help. And in 3 days, Moses brought those boys back. He did. And I was reunited with my boys.
What a wonderful friend he was, just through thick and thin.
Moses. Yeah.
Did he come all the way to Ivory? Like you said, he had seen a few days before he saw you. He had seen your boys, and he came all the way to Ivory Coast just on the feeling that you would be there?
Yes, yeah. Because it was like, now that I'm in America and thinking about it, it was like a huge therapy session forever, because they all come together. We all gather at the in front of the embassy, and just people will have conversations. And, you know, just if you have $5, you give it to this person or help them buy their little food, or, you know, this person will help. So they come to the embassy, maybe, oh, I can help somebody. And then the person will give me $5 and I can buy food to eat. So it was a gathering place, you know, for them.
Mm.
That was God all over that.
Wow.
It was the Lord, I'm telling you.
Hmm. Wow.
I know. It's the weight. Every time I think, wow, this story takes another turn. And it's just, I'm still processing.
Yeah.
Come on, Jesus.
Amen. I'm telling you. So we went to the embassy and the embassy said, no, you can't take the kids. So I said, Mary Ann, I'm not coming back to America. I'm not leaving my boys again. She said, okay, give me 4 weeks. Give me 4 weeks and I'll see what I can do. And if we cannot get their visas, we'll buy you another ticket and you will go back to them. But I come back to America and Mary Ann contact a congressman in D.C. and James Baker, the Secretary of State back then, you know, with, I don't know, the old Bush, I think. And, or I don't know, but one of the Bushes. And they wrote a letter to the U.S. Embassy, and the boys got their visas to come to America.
This is so awesome.
4 weeks after I came back. 4 weeks after I came back. I went to New York, and I waited there. And the boys came. They came. And we've been here. And our story made Washington Post, Charlotte Observer, NPR, Africa News, all that. And because the story was just around like that, the boys were able to get into private schools in Charlotte.
Oh my gosh.
Yes.
Right when you think like the story's coming to a close.
Oh my gosh.
Okay. So they got into private schools in Charlotte. My son, UJ, the oldest, who I wish was here with me, graduated from Charlotte Country Day and then went to Davidson College. When I didn't know what the I was just glad that he was going to school, period. We didn't know Dave is in college and what that until I was working at the bank. I worked at First Union when it was First Union then. And my boss and I were having a conversation, and he were talking about school. I said, oh, yeah, my son goes to the law school called Davidson College. And he's like, what? I didn't know. We were just blessed. God showed us a lot of mercy, a lot of mercy. And then I met Mr. Woods, and we got married. And the Lord blessed us with two children, mercy and justice. We have the mercy of God and the justice of God. We deserve His justice, but He always shows us mercy. So we have those two. Yeah. And here I am. And like I was telling you from the beginning, the first time I went to the dentist, I was 45 years old when I first went to the dentist. And I have all my teeth in my mouth. And they were like, you know, but the thing is, we didn't have sweets.
And from what you said, you had one sweet that had to last a year or more.
Yep, we kept that, and you have, oh my goodness. So up to now, I don't care too much about sweets. I would have it here and there, but I didn't grow up with it, so yeah.
So today, your ankle, does it ever give you any trouble or anything?
It does, but not much at all. And the doctors told me that I would never be able to walk straight. And I never had any physical therapy, nothing. But God. Mm.
Coming through a battlefield.
Yeah.
With a, I assume, shattered ankle.
Yeah.
Infected.
Yes.
Multiple country crossings. Yeah. Being seen at multiple sketchy hospitals. Mm-hmm. All the way to get to America.
And back.
And back.
And then America.
And again. Yeah.
And you know the part that stood out to me? They literally cut your cast off to save weight. Mm-hmm. Because everybody was so just like, mm-hmm, going on what food they, yes, had and what energy they had.
Yeah.
I'm just sitting there like, how did that conversation come up? Oh, we got to get rid of the cast. It's too much,
yeah,
weight.
Oh, yeah.
Just, whoa. Yeah.
God was just, He just did things that only He could do. Give us wisdom, ways to think in ways that only He could. And the conclusion, one of the things that I've come to realize is things don't matter at all. You think you love your house. You think you're, what you have is all that, and a bag of chips, after, as they say in America. But when you're dealing with life and death situation, you realize that things don't matter at all. Nothing defines you, especially if you are a child of God. The thing that defines you is that you know God, you are a child of God, and you know Jesus, and His blood saved you. That's it, and you can travel with that anywhere you go.
That goes back to the part that you said earlier when you said you were standing in front of this grave that they dug, and, yeah, you said, if they take the jewelry, if they, yeah, take the money, if that's the price, nothing, so be it, Lord.
Nothing.
I'm in
at
your
all.
Hands.
Yeah. Nothing. I mean, those things really don't matter. That's why you cannot make your identity any of these things.
Amen.
Really, you cannot. Because at the end of the day, if you have to leave everything, you realize that life is more important than anything in our relationship with the Lord. You're breathing and you know Jesus. That's it. I came to America with $100, a duffel bag, and a wheelchair. That was it. And I left my house with everything that was in it, left it. When my son was graduating from college, you know, they have these where they will have your graduation picture now and when you were a baby. We didn't have any of that. And you know what? I was weeping. Not because I didn't have that picture, but that God in His mercy allowed us to live to see graduation day.
Praising God for the,
yes,
the one graduating.
Yes. Not, you know, that we didn't have baby picture and it wasn't like, you know, like everybody else. It didn't matter to me. But that 250,000 people died in that war. 250,000 plus, the country is completely devastated. No electricity, running water up to today. I was there two Christmases ago. And to know that God, I'm in awe of how much mercy He showed me. That I should live, that my children should live, that we should be in the great United States. I'm still in awe.
So you say 250,000 died. Do you happen to know what's the general population before the war in Liberia?
2.1 million people?
So more than 10% of the nation's population died in that war.
Died in a war from starvation, and maybe even more. I'm telling you, maybe even more. And the suffering is just, even now, it's untold.
That's what I wanted to ask you is, when you went back, was it similar as before?
Never, no. It was night and day. It was like worlds apart. Totally different. Of course, no electricity, running water. And the heart of the people have changed. Because we were generous people. I mean, very trusting and very respectful. All of those things have changed. They've changed.
And you have a whole generation of people who don't even remember what life was like before the war now. Because I'm assuming most folks your age probably aren't. There probably aren't a lot of folks your age still living after going through all that hardship.
Yeah. Jeez. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. I mean, when I turned 40 or 50 or 60, I mean, when I hit those milestones, I just bawled. Because the life expectancy was what, in Liberia, was what, 45 years?
Yeah. Gosh.
Back then, I don't know what it is now, but people dying young, medical, all of those things. And as I get older, I know that I'm not going to go to Liberia to live. Just the hospital situation, the medical situation that I have seen. And, you know, different people have different experiences, and somebody could hear me and say, oh, yes, you know, I went to Liberia and I think it's fantastic. But from my experience, I know it's not where I want to live as I get older.
Yeah, it wouldn't be the place you described before. No. It's not the place where, you need a place to stay. I'll put down something on the floor. Oh, you need a ride? I'm going that way.
Get in.
They wouldn't know that beautiful people that you knew.
Oh, no. I mean, now all of the houses have barbed wires, the steel, all the doors are steel and big locks on at night. What if there's a fire? You can't get out. Because your windows have bars. The doors have bars. Oh, yeah. No. Not at all.
Is Moses still living?
Moses is still living. I saw him. In fact, you know, we talk often.
What's he been up to since all this?
Moses is struggling. He's had a stroke since then. So, you know, I help him now and then when I can. And he's still there, but very optimistic. You know, he never looks at his life and says, poor me, you know, I'm here and my life is this. You know, very, very optimistic. Yeah, but I still talk to him. You know, we're in touch with Moses.
You know, listeners, I'd just like to ask you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, I ask that you just lift up a prayer for Moses right now. Just pause the episode and we're gonna pray. Let's pray for Moses.
Let's teach us.
Because I think it's very fitting that his name is Moses when he led you to freedom.
Yes. Yes. Just, I mean, I owe him so much. I owe him so much. You know, because had he not gone to Liberia, I probably wouldn't have my children with me. He took that risk to go into Liberia and get my voice.
Let's pray. Father, right now, we just ask that wherever Moses is, Lord, we just believe. Number one, just for supernatural healing, Jesus, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord, we thank you. Honor that servant's heart.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Honor that just fearless journey he took to go get your child and your child's children. We thank you for full restoration of his body, God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, just right now where he's at peace in his mind, oh, Lord, just honor how he said yes to the task that you put before him, God.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Just complete restoration.
Thank you, Lord.
Right now. Thank you, Father God.
Yes, Lord. I just pray for Moses, Lord. I pray that your peace will rest upon him. I know he is troubled. He doesn't have enough food to eat, and he had a stroke, so he can't work anymore. And so, God, I just pray that you provide, make way for me to be able to help Moses. I know it's on my heart. It's always been on my heart to really help him, do something significant for him, not to pay him. I can never, ever pay Moses for what he did, but to just be a blessing in his life, Lord. And I know you will make that way when the time comes. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that your peace will rest upon him. And I pray, Father God, that you provide his needs according to your riches and glory. Thank you, Jesus, for Moses. I'll forever be thankful to you for working through him to deliver my children and to deliver me, Lord. Thank you for your great mercies that are new every morning, Lord. I love you, Jesus, so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And I just speak life into Moses's brain.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for restoring whatever portion of his brain suffered death through that stroke.
Yes, hallelujah.
As Jesus, you called into that tomb, Lazarus, come out.
Yes.
We call into that section of Moses' brain and we call life. Life, come out. Life, come out.
In the name of Jesus.
Blossom. Beyond medical explanation.
Yes, yes, yes.
Beyond what we can comprehend.
Yes, Lord.
We call life and healing.
Yes.
In Moses's mind and his brain. And we just thank you, Lord, for smiling upon him and showing him your strength and your love.
Yes.
I thank you, Jesus, that as you used him to bring others into freedom, you have brought him into freedom and are continuing that journey. So I just thank you in the name of Jesus for his exodus from this hard season.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I just think going forward, as we have things we pray about, and I know that's something we kind of want to do on the website as well, put people to keep in constant prayer. I think he should definitely be the first that we put on there.
Yeah.
Just prayers for Moses.
Prayer for Moses. He had a stroke. He's a very hardworking man. But he had a stroke and he hasn't been able to work. So he depends on other people, you know, for food and stuff like that. So I really want to be a blessing to Moses.
Well, we know spiritual law to be true. And God honors his law and his word. And you reap what you sow. And my goodness, that man has sown amazing seed. Just from what I know of your story, I don't know what else he's done. Oh, so we just thank you, Jesus. He's going to reap that.
Amen. Amen.
And do you have any way to send him support or anything?
Oh, yeah.
You have a way to transfer him money?
MoneyGram. It's where MoneyGram and Western Union, you know, Corey, if I show you the amount, the whole thing, you know, I have like that. And that's what I do. And my son said, Mom, if you weren't sending so much money to Liberia, you probably would be living a better life. I said, this is my mission, you know, this is my mission, because I know that if I was in that situation, the Lord would touch hearts to bless me as well. So I don't need a lot to live here in America, live very simply, and I'm very content by God's grace. So
we've never taken an offering here at Light in the Darkness. So if we're going to take one, I think it's the most fitting it could possibly be for us not to do it for ourselves. Listeners, if you are interested in giving a gift to Moses to help support him in his time of need, we have on our website, if you go and click on the support button, you'll see where you can give a donation. And we've added a Dropbox for Moses. It'll say either general donation or Moses. And if you give a donation towards Moses, we will make sure that 100% of those funds go to Moses to help him in this time of need. Given, it will be given. Like, this is fertile ground to be sowing into.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He may never touch your life, but he has touched lives of the children of God before. And sowing into him, you may need a rescuer one day. Yeah. I don't know how to put it much differently.
There's not much else to say. Just yes. If God has pricked your heart, don't hesitate. Do not let your flesh get in the way. Just honor that poke from the Holy Spirit.
And I'm sure any amount would be appreciated.
Absolutely.
Any amount. I'm sure the U.S. dollar goes a little bit farther.
Yes. Yes, it does.
There than it does here.
Yes,
so,
it does.
Praise God. Mm. We just thank you, Lord, for moving in the hearts of your people.
Hallelujah. Thank just you, thank Lord. You, Jesus. Multiply that, multiply that, multiply that.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for that love offering on the way right now.
Amen.
And thank you, listener, for being faithful to the Holy Spirit's pool.
Hallelujah.
Dear listener, I think that it is fairly obvious how painful these last 6 months have been having to sit on this amazing testimony. My goodness, when I first heard Miss Rosetta share her testimony with a group of believers, I knew immediately that I wanted to interview her for the show, and I am just so thankful to Miss Rosetta for taking the time to come and sit down with us and for sharing her story. That I honestly believe it's not an exaggeration to say that her story is life-changing. And one of the morals from the story is that stuff is just stuff. And speaking of stuff, if you would like to give a donation to help support Moses in his time of need, the directions to do that, again, are to go to our website, litdpod.com, click on the support button, go to financial support, give a donation, and choose Moses' name at the designation drop box, and we will make sure to get all of those funds to Moses. And in keeping with tradition here at Light in the Darkness podcast, we are about to do a little thing we like to call a shout-out.
Shout-out!
I do not know what that was, Daniel. Do not do it that way again. That is not how we do. Shout-out! Take it away.
Shout-out!
Stop it. Stop it. Just do the shout-out.
Something's happening over here. Now,
I feel another shout out coming on. I feel like he's just baiting us in.
That's fair. Shout out. Sorry. Shout out. Okay. Today's shout out goes to someone that's very near and dear to us, and that is Ted. Now, dear listener, you're sitting there going, why is Ted important? I will tell you why. In the beginning of this podcast, a long time ago, at a men's retreat far, far away, there was an altar call. For has God put something in your heart? More specifically, if I remember the wording, has God birthed something inside of you that you know you're supposed to do, and you're either afraid to, or you're hesitant, or you don't even know where to begin? Come down to this altar call. And then he asked us to pair up the pastor that was speaking, and I paired up with Ted. Ted was one of the first people to ever even know about this show before it began, and to earnestly get in agreement and pray with me when God was just putting all this on my heart. And honestly, one of the first people I ever just spilled my guts to, besides Corey, obviously, about this thing that God was doing. And ever since then, has been a supporter of the show, has been a partner in prayer, and just been there. It really just been a huge advocate and a fan for us. So, I would like to say, Ted, we are a fan and an advocate for you. We love you. We're proud of you for the things you're doing in ministry and for this season in life. Just know we are behind you as you have been with us through this walk 100% of the way. We love you, Ted. Now, if you would like to get to know your hosts better or the heart behind the show, you can visit us at litdpod.com.
LITDpod.com.
LITDpod.com. If you have a supernatural or paranormal experience you'd like to tell us about, or you have something we can partner with you in prayer about, you can reach us at litdpod@gmail.com.
That's litdpod@gmail.com.
litdpod@gmail.com.
It's a weird echo going on here tonight.
Shout out!
Gosh, where's that guy?
That's it. No more of those. Guys, we love you. We're so grateful for your support and your prayer. And until next time, take care, y'all.
And now we do have a little tradition here at Light in the Darkness podcast that we like to call a shout out.
Shout out!
What are you doing?
I felt it, so I did it.
We're 22 episodes in, and now you want to change this, Daniel? Well, I'm freaking believable. You could have told me.
Tell you what, if you knew how to count, you'd know it's 29, but you never count the off topics. No wonder people don't listen to them. You don't even take them seriously. I'm calling Megan. You're sleeping on your couch tonight. Well, folks, what you didn't see is there was a spat, because that's a word we use here. I'm gonna go handle this.
And another thing! Stop making the Star Wars jokes!
This is interesting. You know, it's funny how when pushed, the truth comes out. And so, you know what? I will take this as confirmation from the Lord. It's time for the Star Trek references. Live long and prosper.